There is an expression that's been around for a long time, "Then but for the grace of God go I." And this expression is one that communicates the fact that the only reason that I'm fortunate and another individual is so unfortunate, experiencing such misfortune, is because God has blessed me in a particular way. And this morning I want to take some time and I want us to think about the blessings that we have, not only as Christians, but as people who are so blessed living in our day and our age and the country that we live in, and some things that ought to bring about in our lives as we think about it. First of all, I want to suggest to you this morning that it should make us humble. There is a young lady, and this was in the South Bend Tribune in February 21st of this year, and she is a star basketball player. Skylar Diggins is her name, and she's a junior, already received a scholarship offer from Notre Dame to come and play basketball there. And she was talking about her family and about her mother and how blessed she was, as it was reported in the article, and she said, "It's humbling to be that blessed." And it is humbling when we think about it to be so blessed as God blesses us, as we think about the temporal blessings we have in this life. Here are a few pictures of a boy and a girl, a brother and a sister in Guatemala. And as I look at these individuals, these children, and it looks like they're pretty happy. They're dressed up and they look like they're adults. Their life's probably not been real great. They've probably had to grow up very quickly. And the girl has a smile on her face as she's carrying whatever she's carrying, wherever they have been, doing whatever chores they may have been doing. And the little boy, you can't really see that well in these pictures as they're upon the screen, is got a dirty face, and maybe he's been playing, maybe in the street somewhere, mud somewhere, who knows. But I want you to notice the shoes that he has on. And the toes have been cut out because he's outgrown the shoes, and perhaps that's just all the shoes that he has. And I suspect I can go around and I can look at everybody's shoes this morning. I'm not going to find any shoes like this in the church building as we've come together today as Christians. And this reminds us how blessed we are and how fortunate we are. And there are so many in the world today who just do not have the blessings that we enjoy. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James tells us, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." And so we need to understand that we are so blessed today. And there are so many in the world who are poor and who are suffering and who are struggling. There's so many in our country, so many children in our country who don't have hardly anything to eat except what they have when they go to school. I saw on the news some time ago, there was a mother who told her children, "When you go to school, eat all that you can, because when you come home, there's no food in the house." And that is in our country today. And so we must realize that we do not have many of these hardships, the number who are gathered here today, and it is because God has seen fit to bless us in ways that He's not blessed someone else. Turn your Bibles with me over to Job chapter 1. And let's remember what Job says here. God, you'll remember, had allowed Satan to test Job and to tempt him by taking away the many things that he enjoyed. And after this occurred, that his family had died except for his wife, and all of his riches had been taken away. And verse 20, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And we must realize that the Lord gives us these things, that these are gifts, that our very nice clothes and our nice shoes and our nice automobiles we rode over in, and our nice homes, and the heat and the air conditioning and the running water and the hot water, and all of these things, these are gifts from God, but do we look at it that way? And what would you think if these things were taken away? What would you think if something happened, some great devastation, and your home fell into a sinkhole, and your insurance didn't cover it, and there was a tornado in it, and your cars were swept away, and you just had almost nothing left? What would you think about that? Parents, what would you think? This great devastation, and your children were all killed, and your grandchildren were killed, and you were left homeless and destitute, and your family was all gone. Would you do as Job? Well, you know what? Let's worship. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or would we be just all upset and down and out and not be worshiping and things like this? Do we live every day knowing and realizing and understanding that but for the grace of God go I? But for the fact that God has blessed me in ways that billions of people have not been blessed on this earth today, it's just because of God's grace in my life. Just because of His blessings. And for some reason, He's chosen me to be special. And to be different from the vast numbers of people in the world who are hungry and some starving and some with hardly enough to wear and having to cut the toes out of their shoes just to have something to wear. Can you imagine being a parent and having to clothe your child that way? Let's think for just a moment about God's spiritual blessings and His grace in our life. Paul tells us that all spiritual blessings come from God and that they are in Christ Jesus. And God loved us so much to send His only begotten Son to this earth and to die for our sins so that all of us could go to heaven. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Let's just remind ourselves of some things. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, except for maybe a little baby here, very young, innocent child, all of us here have sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all let God down. We've all turned our back on the right things to do the wrong things. And let's remember from chapter 6 and verse 23, if you turn your Bible there, I want you to see it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And do we live every day realizing that our salvation is a gift? Or do we go about thinking, you know, I go to church and I do this and I do that and I work hard to do this, whatever it is in your life, and think in some way we're earning it. In some way we deserve it because of all that we do, but yet it is a gift of God. His gift to us. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Perhaps we can get high and mighty on our horse sometimes and think about how great and how wonderful we are because of all the wonderful things we do for God. And we forget that it is because of God's gift that we can do anything in His service. Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascends on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Brethren, we are blessed in the things we are able and capable of doing. Of the Christians we have here, of our abilities that we have, whether it be the physical things that we can go out and do and help, whether it be our Bible teachers, our elders, and our deacons, or whatever it is, that's all a gift from God. Go with me down to verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Gifts from God. And go to verse 16. This is true for all of us. From whom the whole body, that being of Christ, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, gifts from Christ. It is because of God's gracious gifts that we enjoy salvation and we are able to do the things that we do in His kingdom. And turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. The grace of God and the wonderful gifts that He bestows upon us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is a gift from God. This is God's grace in our life to strengthen us, to empower us as Christians to rejoice in whatever it is. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Gifts from God, but for the grace of God go I. Possessing and enjoying these blessings and these gifts, how do you view yourself and others? What do you think about yourself? I'm enjoying these things and blessed here just because of God and God in my life. Or do you view yourself as being someone high and mighty who is just bringing all of this upon yourself because you're so strong? You're so happy because you're such a strong person that it's because of you and not because of God. David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" These things are all blessings from God. How do you view them? How do you view yourself in all that there is, all of creation? How do you view yourself as a good, faithful, strong Christian? I know you're very humble in your view of yourself. We're also thankful. We're thankful for salvation. Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And how often are you thankful for your salvation? How often do you pray to God, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you that I live in a country where your word has free course. Thank you that I do not live in a place where I'm persecuted just for speaking your name or even possessing the Word of God. Thank you that it's so easy to be a Christian." And let me ask you this. Have you thought about this? What would you do? What would you do if it was a crime to have the Word of God in your possession or to even read it? What would you do? What would you do if you were raised, many of you were raised by parents who are Christians. What would you do if you were raised by someone other than a Christian and taught things totally, totally different? What would you do? Many of us have it so easy, and salvation is so easy, and it's so hard for so many other individuals. Do you think about that? Do you pray about that? Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We are thankful, and therefore we do not entertain sin. We don't want to be involved in sin. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. And then he says, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather what? Giving thanks. We're not involved in these sins. We don't want to be involved in these sins. We don't want to even tell a joke that's off color. We don't want to go to a movie that's off color. We don't want to listen to songs that are off color. We don't want to have anything to do with this. We just want to give thanks. Now let me ask you, is that the way you think? Is that the way you think? God's grace in your life, in every degree, in everything, in every aspect, humbly giving thanks to God. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. We are so busy giving thanks, we do not have time for sin. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, if we had time and we went over to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we see that those who are in the world, those who are unbelievers, they look at creation. They look at God's gift of creation in the world and all that exists. They're not thankful. They're wrapped up in sin and they are not thankful. Let me suggest to you something here. We cannot truly be thankful and wrapped up in sin. Those things are totally opposed to one another. We are so consumed with thanksgiving, we want nothing to do with sin. We abhor it and stay away from it. That's just like the song, Count Your Blessings. Well, wouldn't that be nice to challenge each other? I think it was Don Mullins mentioned in a prayer not too long ago. And he said, God, you've blessed us so much that if we tried to name them all today, we couldn't name them all. There's not time. And I don't know, have you tried to name all your blessings? Have you tried to do that? It is hard to do because you always are forgetting something. There's always something there that you forget. With me, there's a lot of things that I forget. Because you get down to the smallest little itty-bitty things and the list just goes on forever. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Being thankful. Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke 17. Here is an example. The fact of the matter is most people aren't really going to be thankful. Most aren't. Jesus tells us, we see an example here when people aren't thankful. And here are 10 lepers, and these 10 lepers come to Jesus. And they want to be saved. And I've got a video clip of one with leprosy there. You see the eyes, it's hard to see there. You see the disfigurement there of the nose and the face. And that looks like a young person that looks old. You see the disfigurement of the foot right there and the hands right there. Now, and I don't know what that is. I don't know if that's hands or feet or whatever. But you see what it's like to be a leper. And these people, when Jesus healed these people, we're not talking about some little healing here. We're talking about a major, major deal. Now look at the passage with me beginning in verse 11. Luke 17 and verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village. As he entered a village, 10 leopardous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Now I want us to realize that 1 out of 10 came back and gave thanks. And most folks in the world aren't going to give thanks. To give thanks so much to obey God. That's how much thanks. As Christians though, we're not part of the 9, we are part of the 1. To give thanks to God. Thankful enough to obey and follow in his steps. Are you as thankful as you should be? And perhaps all of us could answer the question, you know, I can be more thankful. I know I can be more thankful. And perhaps all of us, being honest, can say, you know what? I can be more thankful. I can be more thankful in my prayers. I can be more thankful in my attitude. I can be more thankful with my interaction with other people. I can be more thankful in my service to God. There's lots of ways to show our thankfulness. And that's what, in part, this lesson is all about. Let's challenge ourselves. Let's be more thankful. Let's change in some ways that we can change to be more thankful. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's what God wants. Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And how do you give thanks to his name? Yes, with our lips, but just not lip service, but in our actions. Thirdly, I would like for us to think about being compassionate. Jesus was very compassionate. God is very compassionate. Be turning your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. We'll talk here in just a moment about what God has done for us. When we grasp what God has done, and we're honest about our lost condition without Christ, we can't help but be compassionate toward other people. 2 Peter 3:9, God wants all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. And as his children, that's what we want also. But now look deep down inside. Do you really want that for other people? Do you really want it? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, let's think about what God has done for us. He who did not spare his own son. And if we can appreciate that just as much as we can as human beings, God did not spare his own son. Can you imagine how hard it would be, number one, to send your son out of heaven to earth to experience the things that he experienced? Number two, when he's praying in the garden and he is just begging, if there's any way that I can get out of this, get me out. But your will be done. You say, sorry, son, you got to do it. And then to watch him die upon the cross. Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God did that for you. God did that for me. He did not spare his son. He created the events whereby he would be crucified. And how is it that we sometimes cannot be compassionate for those who are lost, or for those who turn away from God, or for those who make maybe some of the biggest mistakes anybody could ever make, and we're consumed with anger and disdain rather than compassion and pity? God did not spare his son. He loves sinners, thankfully, or we would be lost. And we ought to love sinners too. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When we indeed realize our lost condition without Christ. And you know, I tell you what, we've talked about this before. This is hard. You know, if your parents are Christians and you're raised up, going to church and doing the right things, and you obey the gospel, you've really not done that much that's wrong. It's hard to realize, when I was in sin, when I was without Christ, I was as lost as the vilest of vilest in all the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. I want you to remember now, Colossians chapter 3. Anybody who puts anything before God is an idolater. Verse 5, that's all of us within that context. And idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, such were some of you. And within the context I already spoke of with idolatry, such were all of us. Such were all of us. And probably all of us have been guilty looking down our nose at someone else who is not serving God, rather than having compassion on that person, rather than praying for that person, rather than doing the very best we can do to influence them with the gospel in whatever way we're permitted in that relationship. I'm not speaking of this congregation. But why is it in some brethren, that some brethren in some places have the reputation of thinking that they're the only ones going to heaven? I'm not saying whether or not that's right or wrong, but that's displaying an attitude that we're better than everybody else, and you're no good, and you're nothing. That's a result of that attitude, and I've seen it myself. That's not compassion for those who are lost. That's not the same compassion God had to send His own Son to die for everyone in this room. When we realize what God has done for us and truly appreciate that and how lost we are without Christ, we're not going to look upon those who are lost with disdain. We're not going to wag our heads and talk about them behind their backs. We're going to have genuine compassion for them. What is your attitude toward people lost in sin? Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10, and then we'll conclude the lesson. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer, earnest desire and prayer. What is our desire for those who are lost in sin? And how often do we pray about them? Pray for them. Think about that. And maybe the answer to that question will reflect that we all need to adjust our attitudes just a little bit. To be more concerned. To be more compassionate. To reach out more with the Word of God to those who are lost. One of the other attributes we just don't have time to talk about this morning is zeal. When we look at all of God's blessings in our life and all the grace that He bestows upon us and just heaps it upon us, especially those who are so fortunate as us, is zeal, fervency. If you realize the grace God is wanting to bestow upon you and you're not a Christian this morning, you'll be zealous to obey. You'll want to obey. Nobody's going to keep you from it. It'd be impossible for anyone to keep you from it. And for all of us in the room this morning who are Christians, I'm sure you are zealous. I'm sure you are so zealous that you are seeking to make even the smallest little change in your life to be just better by the smallest degree because you want to be better. So I know you'll think about the things we've talked about today. If you're not a Christian this morning and you would like to become one, let your zeal come out. Don't try to bottle it up. And respond to the gospel. We're here to help you. If we can help you in any way, come to the front as we stand and sing.